It's hard to believe that the United States has 2.3 billion square feet of self-storage space. More than 7 square feet for every man, woman, and child. 1 out of every 10 households in the country rents a self-storage unit. Storage units were meant to be transitional, places to keep belongings while moving, marrying, divorcing, or dealing with a death in the family. But 50% of Americans who use these self-storage units are simply using them as a place to store extra stuff, even though the average home size has nearly doubled. Furniture is the most commonly stored thing in America. Why? Because people buy new stuff but refuse to part with the old stuff. The United States of America has upward of 51,000 storage facilities, more than 7 times the number of Starbucks. I think what we're learning tonight is that we have way too much stuff. I don't know about you, but we have a 2-car garage that can only handle 1 car. Because the other part of our garage has been converted into a storage unit. I remember growing up going to Mamaw's house, and she had a supersized attic. And her attic was her self-storage unit. Then it got full to where when you opened the attic door and the ladder came down, many items came down with it. So Mamaw had to secure an Ahern building, a portable building that they delivered to her property. My mother, growing up in Castle Village on Hansel Drive, every Christmas we would go up Mother's attic to get out all of our Christmas decorations to adorn the yard. And you could just barely get into the attic because it was stuffed full. Once my brother and I moved out, got married, my mother decided she also needed a portable storage building, so she had one delivered and placed in her backyard, and she filled it up the first month. We are bombarded by stuff. We have so much stuff that we've come to the place in our Christianity where our stuff has us. And for some reason, it has squelched our power before God. It has hindered our love relationship with God. It has anesthetized the power of God in our lives because we're overwhelmed by our stuff. And we have lost our focus, and we have lost sight of the purpose for which God created us. So tonight, I thought it'd be fitting as we unfold here again, the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, that we talk about rediscovering your purpose. Now look to your neighbor and say, we're going to rediscover our purpose. Now take your Bibles in hand, your sermon listening guide, and stand with me for the reading of God's Word. Matthew chapter 6, and I want us to look at a few verses beginning with verse 19. When you're there, would you say amen? Jesus said, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Jesus is saying, you locate your treasure and you have located your heart, because your heart will follow whatever you treasure. Now, Lord, I thank you for your powerful word, and God, I pray for fresh wind and fresh fire to fall tonight as I preach your word. God, that I would decrease, that you would increase, that you would have freedom to speak in me and through me for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Rediscover your purpose. I think it would not take but just a moment to get any of you to come up here and testify as what is your purpose? Why are you here? Why did God create you? Why did God design you? Why did God ordain for you to be alive? Why did God purpose for you to be on this broken planet called Earth? It would be one phrase to bring glory to God. God created you so that you could bring glory to Him. So if you had a mission statement, you would just maybe underline the one I placed in your listening guide. I exist to bring glory to God. Say that with me. I exist to bring glory to God. So when you go home tonight and you're longing for that snack that I'm already thinking about, I can just sense that it's near. I'm going to eat that snack to bring glory to God. You know, the Bible says, and whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. So whether you're singing, whether you're shouting, whether you're taking a shower or working in the flower bed, do it for the glory of God. I exist to bring glory to God. Now, how do we do that? Three steps. Number one, by storing up treasures in heaven. If you'll write that down. I exist to bring glory to God by storing up treasures in heaven. And here Jesus said very emphatically, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth because they're susceptible where the moth and rust will destroy. They're susceptible where thieves break in and steal. And then Jesus said, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, where thieves cannot break in and steal. In other words, if you want to provide security for your treasures, then you need to store them up in heaven. I love studying the language of the New Testament. And here Jesus is using two similar Greek words. Store up is thesaurizo, and then treasures is thesauros, from which we get our word thesaurus, meaning treasury of words. So the play on words in the language of the New Testament is literally, do not treasure up treasures on earth, but instead treasure up treasures in heaven. What a great concept. And one I think would speak into the fabric of our American affluent society. Because if we want it, we'll just go get it. And if we have the money, we'll just buy now and we'll pay later. And oh, how you pay later. Instant gratification. But here's what the Bible teaches. When our time, energy, and possessions are used to serve others and to further the Lord's work, we build up heavenly resources. We treasure up our treasures in heaven, and there they are completely free from destruction or theft. In 1998, a company gave birth to a new concept related to storage. It's called PODS, P-O-D-S. It stands for Portable On-Demand Storage. Here's their concept. Making moving and storage more convenient and less stressful. You don't have to take your stuff to the storage. We'll bring the storage to your stuff. So I have an action step. I want you to write this down. Fill your pod for God. That's it. We're going to baptize that one. Fill your pod for God. If you want to live for the glory of God, if you want to treasure up your treasures in heaven, then you fill your pod for God. Now look at Luke chapter 12, verse 15. Hang it right. Let's go there quickly. Luke 12, Matthew, Mark, Luke. Go to chapter 12. Turn there quickly. We've got you so spoiled with these big screens. We put all the scriptures up there. You don't have to break your Bibles. You don't have to know where Luke is. We're going to put it on the screens for you. But I still just like to read from God's Word. Did you know that Sunday morning, I preached in both Spanish services, and I preached a 16-minute English sermon that lasted 32 minutes? Because my translator had to add his side of the river, and it went great. It's the first time I've ever preached from an iPad. I had an iPad. He had his iPad. And I want to tell you something. I had my notes in my iPad. It was right here. He had his notes in his iPad. It was right there. Mine was in English. I think his was in Spanish. But every time I read scripture, I just had to pick up my Bible. I know it was on the iPad, but it just didn't feel the same. I couldn't hear the pages rustling. I had to feel it because I've been walking with God for 31 years, and this Bible means a lot to me. And I just can't let the iPad bypass the leather. Luke chapter 12. I'm sorry, I'm so distracted by the iPad. I'm still becoming. I'm still growing. Look at Luke chapter 12, verse 15. Then Jesus said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." In other words, you are not measured by what you have. Your value is not equated with your assets. And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." He needed a pod. Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. There I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry.'" But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with anyone who stores up, who treasures up things for himself," and I love this concept, "but is not rich toward God." Go back to Matthew chapter 6. Very interesting that Jesus would say, "Store up your treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal," and then affirming, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Knowing that whatever you value has your heart. That whatever you treasure in this life is going to get your time, your energy, and your affection. Whatever has your heart is going to get your resources. So I want to know tonight, what do you treasure? Because whatever you treasure, I know that's where your heart is. When you say, "But my heart's just not in this walk with God. My heart's just not into this concept of worshiping God privately and worshiping God corporately." I want to say to you, you have a heart problem. You've become cold and indifferent toward the things of God. And the Bible calls it drifting. And it's so subtle, but it's one of the tools of the enemy. If he can just get you to move an inch today, then maybe tomorrow or the next day, he'll get you to move another inch. He's not going to get you to move 3 miles or 4 miles from God. He just wants you to move an inch at a time, because over a season of time, you'll be far from God. And that's why Jesus is so passionate about your heart, because he knows that whatever you treasure, that's what you're going to give your heart to. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 19. Paul, writing his young son in the ministry, Timothy, he says, "Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment." I mean, it's okay to enjoy what God's giving you. "But command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds." You see, you can be rich financially and poor in good deeds. And to be generous and willing to share. You can be rich and yet greedy. And here Paul's saying, be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. And here's what Paul is saying. You don't take hold of your possessions. You hold them loosely. You take hold of God and the life God has for you. And you give your heart to Jesus Christ. And you value him. You treasure him. And then you begin doing everything you can to bless people, to honor people, and to benefit people, and to be generous to people, and to be willing to share. Because that's the life that is truly life. I just wrote some action steps. I love to read scripture and look for the action in the verses. And here's what I wrote down. How to store up treasures in heaven. How to fill your pod for God. Now, we can't say that outside of this room because they'll think we're crazy. Because they'll say, what's a pod? How to fill your pod for God. Here are just some things I wrote down. Put your hope in God. That's where it starts. What am I faithing? What am I trusting? Put your hope in God. Do good and be rich in good deeds. Be generous and willing to share. I don't want to be greedy. I don't want to be stingy, because if I'm greedy and I'm stingy, I am not being like Jesus. Because you'll never be more like Jesus than when you're serving and when you're giving. Another word Jesus said, I didn't have time to read it. He just said, sell your possessions and give to the poor. But the man who had great wealth went away sad. It's not because he had possessions. It's because his possessions had him. And then be rich toward God. Came across a little video clip. It's a minute and 27 seconds. I want you to watch this, and I need you to laugh. This one's funny.
It was so frustrating. Just when you are ready to give, you feel the compelling urge to hoard, along with hard to describe sensations in your arms and hands that keep you from being able to let go. It's called close fist syndrome, or CFS. Close fist syndrome is the overwhelming urge to hold on to cash at all costs. This can lead to some very difficult situations, making normal daily events a major obstacle. CFS can turn a bad situation into a nightmare.
License and registration, please.
My doctor said CFS is a recognized medical condition. And then he said something else. Generous. He said generous would help relieve those CFS symptoms that keep me from giving. He told me what to watch for, that generous may cause you to give more money away than is financially responsible, or to prematurely cash in your 401k. Tell your doctor if you experience these problems. Do not mix alcohol with generous, or you will lose the shirt off your back. Side effects can include bankruptcy, foreclosure, and living in a van down by the river. Most participants were not bothered enough to stop taking generous. Ask your doctor if generous can help you overcome CFS and get you giving again.
Isn't that funny? I love that. Closed fist syndrome. We got to get delivered from that. Because the church God blesses is a church that is willing to be generous with time and energy and resources. And here's the bottom line. You cannot take your treasure with you into the next world, but you can send it on ahead through kingdom-oriented stewardship. Fill your pod for God. Treasure up your treasures in heaven. John Calvin said, where riches hold the dominion of the heart, God has lost his authority. You see, many millionaires will be heavenly paupers, and many paupers will be heavenly millionaires. So why do you exist? To store up treasures in heaven. Number two, and we're moving quickly. I exist to bring glory to God by maintaining a biblical worldview. Now, this is so vital. I exist to bring glory to God by maintaining a biblical worldview. Now, look at Matthew chapter 6, verses 22 and 23, where Jesus says, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. So you have good and bad, light and darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Now, what is a worldview? A worldview is simply a lens through which you see life. If you've ever watched a 3D movie without 3D glasses, you know that it is a blur, it's frustrating, and it just doesn't look right. And the same is true as you walk with God. If you don't have the right lens to view life and circumstances and relationships, if you don't have the right lens, if you don't have the right world view, then your understanding of truth will be skewed. And your ability to discern God's will be stifled. So it's very important that as fully devoted, fully yielded followers of Christ, that we have a biblical worldview. We know who we are. We know whose we are. And we know how we got here. And God didn't create us out of some ape that fell out of a tree chewing on a banana. And maybe that's why so many of our teenagers act the way they do, because they've been looking down at an ape trying to figure out where they came from instead of looking up to God, our Creator, in realizing who we came from. So this worldview is a lens or grid through which we interpret the world, interpret the universe, and every principle of what is right or wrong with all individuals, families, cultures, and nations. You see, all of us see ourselves and our world through a particular set of beliefs, attitudes, and values. And these operate as a filter which provides us a grid through which we process all information. And here's what Jesus is saying. Your eye is the lamp of the body. It is what allows light to come inside. If your eyes are bad, then it creates darkness in your body. And what Jesus is saying is that your perspective on life, the lens through which you view life, matters. We've learned that motive matters to God, haven't we? That it matters how you give, it matters how you pray, it matters how you fast. Motive matters. But also, your mindset matters. Because your beliefs determine your behavior. You want to know why people are acting cantankerous and they're walking away from God and they're acting carnal in their Christianity? It's because their eyes are darkened. Their view has been skewed. And so what God's word is teaching is that you've got to keep your eyes good. I was so blessed a couple of years ago going to see Dr. Rick Scott and just said, you know, I can see up close fine, but I just can't see distances fine, which is okay driving. I know it's a stop sign, but I can't really tell the word stop till I get right up to it. And when I hit a golf ball, you know me, I hit it so far, I don't even know where it went. So I've got to have people help me find it. He said, I can help you. You need contacts. I said, no, I'm not sure about contacts. I mean, putting something on my eyes, won't that irritate my eyes? Won't that bother me? I just don't know that I want anything touching my eyes. He said, trust me. And I want you to know that's the best thing I've ever put on my eyes. Contacts. I'm wearing them right now, and you're so crisp, you look so sharp, and I can see every one of you who are taking a nap. Would somebody wake him up, please? The lens through which you view life matters to God. You need a biblical world view. Listen to this. If our heart, represented by the eye, is generous, clear, our whole spiritual life will be flooded with spiritual understanding or light. If our heart is encumbered with material concerns, it becomes blind and insensitive to the spiritual concerns. If the eye that is bad is the heart, it becomes selfishly indulgent. The way we look at and use our money, for example, is a sure barometer of our spiritual condition. So I want to know tonight, are your eyes good? Are your spiritual eyes good? Because if your spiritual eyes are clear, if they're good, then your whole body will be full of light. And even when you go through a dark circumstance that does not add up, does not make sense, it may even produce discouragement in your spirit, you will be clear because you know who God is. And you know that God is for you and God is greater than anything that could come against you. And you know that God began a good work in you and he will bring it to completion. And you know that God has plans for you, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. And everything that is under his, over our head, is beneath his feet. You've got to have a biblical worldview. I exist to bring glory to God. Number three, by serving God with undivided loyalty. This is so important. Undivided loyalty. Look at verse 24. No one can serve two masters. Either he'll hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. This was so real to me just a few weeks ago. I was in a hurry. I needed some help. I said, Austin, come quickly. Come in the kitchen. Help me get all this garbage. I got to take it out real quick. You know, it's Wednesday night. It's garbage night. Come on, hurry, man. Help me. He said, Dad, I can't. I said, what do you mean you can't? He said, Mom needs me upstairs to help her with my bed. I was like, baby, I don't care what your mama said. I need your help down here. And he was much wiser than I am. He said, Dad, I really feel like I better go upstairs and help Mom. And then God used that. God spoke into my life through my son. I mean, if God can speak to a donkey, if God can speak to a rooster, if God can make an axe head float, he can speak through my son. And he did. I said, Austin, you better go up and help your mama. You see, he couldn't be devoted to both of us. He couldn't be loyal to both of us because he had two masters. And it divided him, it diverted him, but he had a clear mind because he has a biblical worldview. And he knows if our home's going to be a happy place, mama better be happy. Boy, that'll preach. That'll preach. So serve God with undivided loyalty. Here's what happens in your life personally. If you have a vision to try to please two people, that's called division. Division. And the Bible calls us to be single-minded because Jesus says you cannot serve two masters. That's like walking in two different directions at the same time. You can't do that. So you've got to make a decision. And I can just hear Joshua speaking into our lives tonight saying, choose you this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, say it with me, we will serve the Lord. Serve God with undivided loyalty. I want to ask you to bow your heads for a moment. As I read Colossians 3, 1 through 3, I want you to let this sink in deeply. Since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Are you serving God with undivided loyalty? Is He number one in your life? Anything that becomes to the place of being between you and God becomes your idol. Becomes your master, your Lord. So if there's anything that is taking the place of God as number one in your life, I want to ask you to be bold tonight and confess that before God. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. In other words, return to your first love. Maybe for you tonight, you don't have a biblical worldview. Maybe you've become so secularized that you don't even know what you believe. I'm challenging you to revisit the Word of God. And you just begin living in the Gospel of John. And you get to know Jesus. And He will show you truth. And He will set you free. And are you treasuring up treasures in heaven? By serving others, by being generous, by being willing to share and to bless and to benefit and to help others.
We hope you enjoyed the message today and that it'll be a source of encouragement to you this week. We desire to help people make sense out of life through Christ-centered living. It all begins with a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10 that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Have you placed your trust in Christ? Well, no one can get to heaven by being good enough. We all have to trust Jesus Christ alone for forgiveness of sin and a home in heaven. For more information on this unique life in Christ, as well as more information on Champion Forest Baptist Church, we invite you to go to our website at championforest.org.